Now, this is our 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6th verse for the year. And some of them are around the building, but the early ones maybe have not. So does anyone know in 2015 what our verse for the year was? Anybody know? Steve was right. Where are you pointing, Steve? It was up there. It's on right at the top. We had it painted on the building, and we thought it was so significant to us. So we didn't have a poster. We had it painted on the... Does anyone know 2016? There's not a poster for one. This one. No? It was Jesus saying something. The picture of Jesus, Claire thought, looked a bit too much like Russell Brand, so we didn't have a poster made of it. But it was Jesus saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you have one of those, that's a collector's item if you have one of those at home. So 2017, that's around somewhere. And these are easy. Lord, teach us to pray. 2018 is the crossroads. 2019... is generously, and 2020 is, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And the verses for the year, they tell a story, I think. They do tell a story along the way. And when I first came here, I know that that phrase was on the wall a number of years ago and it got removed, but we felt so significantly that stillness and being close to God was something the foundation of what we wanted to build in our fellowship. So we started very clearly with that. Let's just be still. Let's listen. And then we looked at Jesus saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. That our actions come from knowing who Jesus is. And then we had, Lord, teach us to pray. So the first 3 years were about praying, about stillness, not about busyness, not about activity. And partly that was a response for me coming from a very busy church when I was an associate pastor in Ampthill, where I was out most nights at meetings for meetings. And it was my reaction as well to saying, well, what's church and what are we about? And stillness and prayer and reflection was a key part of my journey, and I thought an important foundation for our fellowship as well. Then we have my favorite, I think, is 2018, stand at the crossroads. So we're at this crossroads where we've been still, we've been thinking and praying, but what's God calling us to do? Look to the ancient ways. Look to the good ways. And we stood as a church and we looked around us and we thought, what are the good ways that we see? And that's where some of the, a lot of the number 29 thinking had been going on for many years, but some of it was starting to come together. And then 2019, when we opened Cara Coffee, and we so generously as a church, you know, we gave freely of resources that we'd accumulated over the years, and we gave generously, and hopefully we might reap generously. And we come to this year, where we have started thinking about reaching out, looking outwards. So we've had years of looking inwards, about caring for our fellowship, caring for our own self, but where we come to look outwards. And that's what I want us to focus on a little bit this morning and focus on, and it will be part of our ongoing direction over the coming year and the years to come. So if you do have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to Colossians 4. If you need a Bible, wave your hand. I'm sure someone will grab one for you. Thanks, Lawrence. So we have Paul's letter to the church in Colossus, where the church, the town, the city, had an earthquake. It was not on the up and up. It was on the down and down to a certain extent. Paul's in prison. We don't quite know where. So two contrasting situations. And if you read the book of Colossians, there's amazing texts that speak of freedom, that speak of being released, reflecting from a point of Paul's captivity, but speaks of all the freedoms that we have in Christ. And talks about in chapter 2, therefore, do not judge anyone. Goes on in chapter, don't look these up, in chapter 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. So there's this idea that we've got a richness as a fellowship, a richness as Christians. And then we come to Colossians 4, looking at verse 2-6, and Colin's read it for us, but I'd like us to reflect a little bit on that as well. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that's to Paul, that God may open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, literal chains, that's not a metaphor. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray before we just reflect a little bit on that. Lord God, I thank you for our church's journey over these last few years. Thank you for the DNA of this church that was before my time, that speaks of fellowship, speaks of generosity, speaks of truth. But Lord God, I pray that you would help us as we seek to be guided and directed in these coming years, that we might know your voice, might know a generous faith. Amen. So these verses in Colossians are framed within our time here on earth, and when our time or when this earth passes away. These verses presuppose that believers understand that worship is our words and deeds. No followers of Jesus in this time, in the early church, would have ever thought that it was about turning up to church on a Sunday morning. They would know what you were talking about if they said that's what you thought a Christian was. That our words and our deeds, our actions and our understanding and our fellowship with God is a significant part of our faith. And we can see that prayer is significant to Paul. And when we think of prayer, let's get that right. This is not us sitting down with a wish list of what we want God to do for us. Rather, we understand prayer as believers participating in God's plan for redemption in this world. That's what prayer is. Prayer is us understanding who God is and what God wants us to do in this world. Our very existence then is not the evangelical quiet time, rather a prayerful alertness of God and the world around us. That's what we're talking about when we say prayer. Not just, I would like this, sort that out, take that away, heal that. It's an alertness to God's working in and around us. And Paul encourages us to pray not so that we move to some higher plane. This is not a challenge of reaching a spiritual nirvana in our prayer life, but actually that prayer would build us here on earth. Not that we'd suddenly become otherworldly. The kind of prayer that allows believers to engage with the world through the discernment of God's will through the intercession of the Spirit. That's in a version of Romans 8. Kind of prayer that allows believers to engage with the world through the discernment of God's will through the workings of the Spirit. That's what we mean when we talk about prayer. And we're to be prayerful, but we're also to be watchful and thankful. There's a few things that come up along the way. We're to be watchful and live lives that show our thankfulness as redeemed people. We're to be thankful as we try to live our lives that affirm the lordship of Christ. We're to be watching around us to see what God is doing. That's why prayer is important, because unless we hear from God and watch what God's doing, we won't know. And then Paul goes on to talk about his personal situation, where Paul, in his mission, in his declaration, is declaring that he's working hard to declare this mystery. He moves from Colossians to his own situation, looking outside of their community, that there might be open doors to proclaiming the mystery. Have we got open doors to proclaim God's mystery? Then really the verses for the year talk about our words, how we act towards the world around us, what our words, what words we say are significant. Now, I want us to think, because I think we need real wisdom when we use our words to the world around us. There is very easy negative caricature of a Christian. I wonder if you could think of what, if we were to say, what would be a real negative caricature of what maybe some people might think a Christian would do or say? Let's shout them out. It's great to have the young people with us. Maybe you can shout out some words as well. Nessie, what were you going to say?
Condemn, yeah.
Anything else? What's that caricature of what people might think?
Judgmental.
Of judgmental, there you go.
Killjoy.
Killjoy. What was it on?
Do-gooders.
Sorry?
Do-gooders.
Do-gooders, there you go.
Yourself.
Myself, well, me. Okay. Sorry?
Wet.
Wet. Wow, that's a good one, yeah. Okay, kind of a bit wet. Love that one. Who said that? I couldn't see who said it. How was that? Oh, it's Alicia. And anything else?
Boring.
Wow, we are a lot, aren't we? Anything else?
Holier than thou.
Holier than thou, yeah, that's it. Yeah, I wonder who's had that say to them. Critical?
Hypocritical.
Too clever.
Big words.
Marky.
Yeah?
Too clever.
Too clever, okay. Clever, a bit smart, yeah.
Self-righteous.
Self-righteous, all coming out there, aren't they?
Unscientific.
Mm. Okay.
Brainwashed.
That could be most of my sermon, just listening to. Maybe one other. Young. Some one of the old people. Shout out. What might people think at school of a Christian? No one's brave. No, they're not brave enough. Okay, so we've got being condemned, judgmental, killjoy, do-gooders, wet, boring, holier than thou, hypocritical, clever, smart, self-righteous, unscientific, and brainwashed. What a group that we are. And I would say that's probably, I think when people think of a Christian, there are things that people relate and put against us and or think that we are and what we do. So then how should we act if we're to counter what most people think Christians are about? What are we to do with our actions and our words that might change this caricature of an impression that most people won't have all of those, but maybe have some of those understandings of who we are and what we do? I think in this passage we see a pointer to how we should act. I think we should act in ways full of grace. I think that's a clear example. How do we act? Well, we act with God's grace. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Let your conversation be always full of grace. I think that's our starting point. It is God's message of grace working in us that allows us to speak the gospel to others. Our actions and our words then should always be full of God's grace working out. Whoever we're talking to, in fact, whether inside or outside the church, we should always allow God's grace to work through us rather than our own agenda or our own pet peeves. But God's grace should flow through us, and that's the starting point. Then we move on to always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we know how to answer everyone. What do we mean by salt? We've got it there. We've got table salt in someone's hands. Seasoned with salt refers then to choosing the right words, I would suggest. We are called to be salt. We're not called to be physical salt like Jesus talked about in Matthew 5. But our speech is to be salt. Our speech is to be salt. What do we mean by that? How do you have salty speech? Well, there's an orator, Quintilian, around Jesus' time, or a little bit later actually, notes that salty speech can arouse thirst for listening. Salty speech can arouse a thirst for listening. our words should arouse a thirst for listening in some ways. I'd like to also say that it's about being winsome. Our words, salty words, are winsome words. Words that might encourage others. Words that might inspire others to hear something of the mystery that we're talking about. Can also mean witty. Witty words, winsome words that encourage a thirst for listening. Choosing the right words to share the mystery. I think there's a few words that don't work anymore if we're called to share God's mystery. I heard there was a trend a little while ago where people would go up to others and say, if you died tomorrow, would you be in heaven? That was their evangelistic pickup line. If you died tomorrow, would you be in heaven? We might also have known people who are standing on the street corners shouting. I think the general rule is that most people generally do not respond positively in a conversation or to a conversation if we try and batter them around the head with, well, you'll go to hell unless you listen to me. I don't think people will respond to that. I don't think if they don't believe in God, why would they be that bothered about believing in hell? I don't think it works. How can we use winsome, witty, thirst-quenching words? So how do we use the right words? Then the reality, and if we've done the Talking Jesus course, and I know everyone did, but they did a lot of research around how people came to know Christ, and the majority, the large majority of people came to Christ through friends and family. That's how people come to know Christ, through our friends and our family. So our words, our winsome, witty words, are significant because we spend a lot of time around our friends and family, don't we? So what words we choose and how we use them is significant. And the reality is you can't pay someone to do that for you. You can't employ someone to be around your friends and family, encouraging them with witty words and winsome speech about the mystery of Christ. So what in your situation, with your friends, with your family, with those around you, how can you speak salty truths to those in your life? And my experience will be different to yours. So I think we'd all have different examples. And just, I want to just reflect a little bit, and then I'll go through some things that we can do. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And I encourage you to say that, or to think that you may know how to answer everyone. Might be that you don't give an answer. Because it's so that you may know how to answer. It may be that actually you don't need to give a well thought out response. Maybe it's about loving generously anyway. I think if we're not careful, we think to reach others, we've got to, you know, beat our argument into them. We've got to win the argument. We've got to actually. Maybe it's not. Maybe to know how to answer everyone is to say, well, I don't know the answer to that. I think in our culture now, being humble about it is more powerful than trying to win the argument. So, what does it mean to speak salty truths to the world around us? I think there's some lessons I've learned over the last few years, and hopefully lessons will encourage. So I'll share a few, and then if there's others that anyone can think of, we can shout them out. So this is, how do we speak words that that challenge the culture that most people think that we're killjoys, wet, being boring, all those things that we've kind of shared out? I think there's some lessons. I think being generous is a really amazing marker of something. If we can be generous as Christians, I think that cuts across loads of what we've talked about that most people might think. We are, I think, a generous spirit, generous with our gifts, generous with loving others, generous with not being judgmental, generous with caring for others. I think that's a huge way that we can express something of God's love. For a couple of years now, we did the teas and coffees, or coffee, at the station. And it was a great joy on Christmas Eve to have a couple come to the Christmas Eve service because we gave them a cup of coffee at the station. Spencer had a chat with them as well. And they weren't Christians. They'd never been to church. They saw us giving out, and they had an invitation, and they thought, well, we'll go on. Comes out. We never know if we'll see them again. But what a joy that actually... I want to encourage them to those who got up at 5:30, 6 o'clock to go out on the station, that a couple who had no connection with us saw something of a generous spirit, a caring people who were willing to be out there, sometimes in the rain, giving out coffee and mince pies. Being generous, I think, is an incredibly powerful message, the one. It's something why Cara Coffee is so important, because it points to our generosity as a church. That we've stood by Romsey Mill and we've encouraged them, and we've got involved over there. And giving that generously out of love, not obligation. Giving out of love, not obligation. I think another one is hospitality. I think in Scripture, the word hospitality is incredibly important because this custom of welcoming strangers in was huge. You would welcome people in. You'd feed them. And I think we have amazing examples in this church where we've helped, where we feed people, where we help them to feel less lonely and make them feel part of it. I think our coffee pot and call-in are great examples of that. Where come in, have a drink, have a meal, feel part of something. I think it's a really important way that we can use words and actions to go against what some of people would say. I think another one is listening to those around us. I think we need to be good listeners, not just good orators. We need to be good listeners. Because I think for too long we've talked at people, or actually we should listen to people. I think that's really, really important. Sharing something of God's love comes out. So love, listening, generosity. And then finally, this idea we shared a little while ago about helping people move on a little bit of their faith. We had this example of the alphabet, A to Z. You know, some people have very little understanding of the Christian faith. Some people are on a journey, maybe some are in the middle, some are on the cusp of becoming a Christian. How do our words and actions help someone move from an A to a B or a N to an M? Just move on in their faith. I think that maybe was something that couple on... that came on Christmas Eve. They maybe not, but they maybe have heard something that helps them move on in their faith. We don't have to be the people who pull someone right from over there to over there making a commitment, but we can play something of a role in their journey. Has anyone else got another example of how we can counter some of these things that we shared about with our words and actions that I haven't said?
Just be yourself.
Thank you. Anything else? Lost my pencil. Humble. Yeah, that's the word I didn't use. But being humble, I think, counters what people understand Christians to be. Anything else? Giving time, caring.
I would say being confident in who we are in God. Yeah. So many people I meet are not confident about who they are.
Yeah, that's really important.
Just smiling and saying hello.
Smiling.
Knowing someone's name.
Yeah. Knowing someone's name is important. Yeah.
In verse 12, farther on, it says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And they're all
those things that counter it, don't they? Yeah, very much so. Yeah.
Try to see the other side of the story.
Okay, thanks, Stephen. We'll leave it there. Okay. So we have these ways. So we need to understand that what some of what people think about, and it's a caricature, isn't it? That, you know, that's what people think, and it's not all, but it's some. But our words and our actions can counter that. And Mark, I think you picked up on the concluding remark, really, that unless we know who we are and that we're loved by God and that we're secure in that love, then are people even going to be interested in what we're talking about? And Irenaeus, a Greek bishop, said this, the glory of God is a human being being fully alive. Are we fully alive? Because only our outreach can come from an understanding that we're loved and cherished by God, and cared for by God. If we don't have that understanding, I don't think anyone's really going to care what we say or do. If we're just doing it out of obligation or tradition or routine, I don't think people will be that interested. But if we're fully alive and fully human, and we'd know what we'd mean by that, being fully alive, don't we? To be whole, to have the life that Christ gives us, to be filled with the Spirit, to be walking closely with God. Because we can't give away what we don't possess. We can't do that, can we? How can we give something we don't have ourselves? If we're not fully alive with God or with our own faith, how can we encourage anyone else on our journey or on a journey? Do we know something of the mystery to challenge others to explore something of the mystery? Let me pray. I wonder if we can just be honest about where we are in our own personal journey. Because I think some here might be saying, yeah, no, I get it. I want to share something. I think others will be like, no, that's not for me. I'm not there. I just wonder if we could be honest with ourselves. Accept how we feel about it and ask God to speak into that. This is not about guilt or condemnation, about reaching a standard or an expectation. This is just about being honest, that actually something of our faith speaks of sharing with others. Lord God, I want to pray for those in our fellowship who are champing at the bit. I pray that you would give them great words of sharing something of the mystery. Pray that they would judge opportunities well, when to say something and when saying nothing is the right response. Pray for those little moments where we get to help someone on their journey. I want to pray for those here this morning who are staunchly, no, this is not, I'm not interested, just want to get on with my own faith. I pray there'll be good cheerleaders. I pray we'd have good cheerleaders in our church who would just be spurring others on, encouraging them. And wherever we find ourselves between those two posts, oh God, I pray for our own walk with you, that it would be our foundation, that we would have that stillness in us and a knowledge that we're loved and cherished by you. Amen.